I said, well, Pam, if you had some thoughts on budget, could you just give them to me? She said, sure, Dad. So this is what, this next sheet on budgeting is what she said in 5 minutes as we sit in our living room. So this is what my daughter gave me. Definition. I just wrote down what she said, as she said it. A financial statement of estimated income and expenses for a period of time. Do I need to know? What do I need to know to make a budget? Estimated income for a period of time, estimated expenses for a period of time. What elements determine my income? Those I have partial or complete income over, those I don't have partial or complete income over. What elements determine my expenses? Those I have partial or complete income over, or those I don't have partial or income over. What are some possible unexpected avenues of income? Don't think in a workshop you're going to get these people to budget. I said, well, Pam, if you had some thoughts on budget, could you just give them to me? She said, sure, Dad. So this is what, this next sheet on budgeting is what she said in 5 minutes as we sit in our living room. So this is what my daughter gave me. Definition. I just wrote down what she said, as she said it. A financial statement of estimated income and expenses for a period of time. Do I need to know? What do I need to know to make a budget? Estimated income for a period of time, estimated expenses for a period of time. What elements determine my income? Those I have partial or complete income over, those I don't have partial or complete income over. What elements determine my expenses? Those I have partial or complete income over, or those I don't have partial or income over. What are some possible unexpected avenues of income? What are some possible unexpected avenues of expenses? What do I think would result from keeping a record of my expenses for a year? Huh. How could a record like this be used in making a budget? What would be some advantages of keeping a budget? How should the records of a budget be kept? What determines whether I keep a budget? How important would accountability be in keeping a budget? List a few long-term goals for a budget. List a few short-term goals for a budget. Okay, got that? Just talk about that a little bit in your group. Okay, look at those things and discuss it. Okay, now you're getting in groups of four. Okay. There's a budgeting thing we just handed out. Okay, someone else need a budgeting thing? Someone else? Hey, come on in. You don't want to miss this. You'll get more than your money's worth. Okay. Got this? Got this? Got a budgeting thing? Got a budgeting thing? Got a budgeting thing? Got one? Okay, got one? Got one?
Yes, got one.
Okay, you. Good. Okay. Did you get a communication thing, each of you? Communication thing? Did you get a communication? You got one? Got one? Got one. Okay. Did you get a communication? Communication? Got one? Got one? Get one of those?
Thank you.
Is this the poem?
This is the poem.
I want the poem.
That's a good one. Okay. Okay. Roy, you are a winner. This is one Ron right there.
There, we got one. Thank you.
Okay, you can turn these over and look at them. And this says, to each other. My sister gave this to me on our 25th wedding anniversary, and we just had our 49th. Woo! Going skiing with my children and grandchildren next week. I've taught all my grandchildren to ski. I had them racing on ice last week, and I was doing the time trials. And I blew it, and I slid half the rink. But we had fun. Isn't that neat? To each other. Love, I understand it better now because of you. You make me feel strong when you need the support I can give. You give me a sense of wholeness when you enjoy the togetherness of doing little things with me. You understand when I'm weeping inside and sometimes your tears mix with mine. You care enough when I don't understand, or I don't do my best, to let me know that it makes a difference to you. You listen when I have so much to tell, and sometimes when I'm quiet, you listen too. You burst into laughter, and I join you, just the two of us, in chorus, enjoying life. Love. I understand it better now because of you. It trusts. It understands. It forgives. It asks forgiveness. It corrects. It endures. It encourages. It gives. It receives. And it grows. That'll help your finances. You operate that one. I took this and put it in a frame. If you spend $25 on a frame for this, it'd be worth it. And I have it in my bedroom. I get up at night, I can read it. I can read it in the morning. And I can read it at noon. And I can do it at 7. That's a good one, isn't it? That's another sister of mine. I am a victim of prayer. I have three sisters that never married. And prayed for their brother. And they enlisted prayer groups to pray for me. And I'm a victim of that. I've got a verse for you. 1 Samuel 12:23. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good in the right way. My sisters prayed for me and they're teaching me the good in the right way. They earned a right to teach me by praying for me. You pray for your children. You pray for the people you're working with. And you do it right. And you'll be able to teach them. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right. That is worth your conscience if you understand it. It really is. Isn't that wonderful? So that's just extra. Okay? But it will affect your finances. Okay. Here's another one. We'll give you more than you can digest. Would you take this and down at that end and start getting them out there? I need one of those. Okay, thank you. This is just another deal to make you think. My dad could not stand it if I didn't think. When I was traveling with my children, I'd put one of my daughters in the front seat, and we would teach them to think. And she would say, "Dad, my brain's getting tired." And I'd put her in the back seat and get another one up front. And we'd go after it. And we'd teach him to think. We resist thinking with a passion. So the top one is thinking. Do what you know and you'll know what you're doing. If you don't do what you know, you won't know what you're doing. That's James 1:22. That is a good one. Live within your means. How about that? You can always save, live within your means. We were a family of 7. One year, our family lived, including tractor fuel, for $256. It wasn't in the present administration. But we did it. I would hoe half a mile of corn for 1 penny. I think about that when I put a penny in the tray in the filling station. Pray. I was with someone who said, "God, everything's so foreordained that if I pray, I can't change things." Can you imagine that? What a stupid thought. Prayer changes things. List your priorities and live by them. So you listed your priorities. Now live by them. We were sitting at a table with a very successful businessman, and we had him list his priorities, and he was listening to counsel. And someone said, "You've listed your priorities, but they're not your priorities." And he walked out, and he said, "I was a very sick boy." And he quit his job. So $400 an hour, or whatever he's making, and quit it. So you keep your priorities. He's going into another job, and someone said, "Don't take in your new job what you left in your old." Are you willing to take counsel like that? Probably not. I was talking with one guy. He said, "Harv, don't give them this workshop. They were not ready for it, and they don't want it." I'll tell him, the fellow told me, he said, "Harv, work with university students. They're free. Don't work with businessmen. They won't do it anyway." He said, "We'll steal their children." Well, maybe. But I said, "I'm going for the businessmen. I go for the juggler." The next one, don't live a lifestyle that keeps you from being able to maintain your priorities. That's a good one, isn't it? So I'm working with, he's getting ready to buy, spend $100,000 for a lot to build a house on. I said, "When you get there, all that you've got is a persecution. Your neighbors are going to watch your lifestyle and what you're doing. If you're really living for God, you're going to get persecuted like you wouldn't believe. Be ready. Give out of what you have, not out of what you don't have." People say, "By faith, I'm trusting God to give this." I said, what do you got? You're by faith. You by faith give out of what you've got. That's faith. You give out what you got, not what you don't have. 2 Corinthians 8:11. That as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance out of that which you've got. That's faith. I lived it the other way. I was on my third continent before I figured that one out. Increase little by little. Do good. Help the poor, the fatherless, and the widow. My dad wasn't even a Christian. When people came to our home, he never turned them down. He always fed them. During the Depression, they came to our home, and they would want a cup of tea and a bit to eat, and my dad would feed them. And then he would say, "We've got some wood in the backyard. You can chop it if you want." And he turned to me and he said, "I want to have them have self-respect." I came back from overseas. I came back to, my dad bought a farm. I told him to keep it. I was going to do discipleship. He didn't understand that. He said, are you going to live for God? I said, yeah. He said, if you're going to do God's work, he said, you want to be the best. He wasn't a Christian. He said, you want to go to school? He said, you go to Wheaton. Wheaton's a good school. He said, I'll pay your way, pay for your family. I'll pay the whole thing. And he said, you get your doctorate degree. And he said, it'll get you into a lot of doors. My three sisters got their master's degree there in Bible, Greek and Hebrew, and that kind of thing, 50 years ago. They kind of helped me now a little bit. But I didn't do that. I decided to make disciples. I wanted to do something somebody else could do. All of you can do what I'm doing. There aren't enough Bible schools to do what I have in mind. Do your own research in the Bible. Be careful how you follow others. You may have been right so many times that they follow you and you are wrong. That's a typo. Give me a break. Okay, do your own Bible research. Be careful how you follow others. You may have been right so many times, they will follow you when you're wrong. Got that? So I teach people to do their own Bible study. You do your own research. People say, I don't have time. So take time. If you don't take time, then you'll be somebody's robot. Maintain a clear conscience and a good name. Whatever you do with your finances, whatever you do with your finances, maintain a pure conscience and a good name. My daughter gave me this script just this last week. And the script was a missionary, a man taking his son to send him off and commission him to the missionary field back in 1850 or whatever. He walked with his son, and they walked about 5 miles, and then they were going to part. And the son was going to leave, and they prayed. The dad took his hat off, and they were praying. The dad got so he couldn't speak anymore. And just his lips moved. And then they parted, and the son walked on. And as the son walked on, he turned back. As he turned the corner, and he saw his dad still praying. Then as he went on, he went up a dike, and he left the dike, and he looked back, and he saw his dad looking for him. And he couldn't see him. And his dad was still praying. His dad turned around and walked back and was leaving. And this man went off to the New Hebrides and gave his life to the heathen, to the people who were cannibals. He buried his wife and his son the first year. And he sat around the grave so the people would need his wife and his son. And he said, whenever he was tempted, he remembered his dad and his relationship to his dad. And he said he could not sin. He couldn't take his dad down. And he would not. And he did not. My daughter gave that to me. She said, I understand that. Is that good? Maintain a clear conscience and a good name. Agree with your wife on what you do, and you will not have to disagree on what you've done. It sounds simple, doesn't it? It's Amos 3:3. When you borrow, you choose to serve your lender. I decided in my life to be free. I've had a chance to make a lot of money. I've had people willing to help me do it. But I've remained free. So I'm always free, and I can move anytime, and I'm not in bondage, so that I'm not free. Now, you don't have to do that. But to maintain my priorities, I had to do it. So whatever your priorities are, you write them down, and you do not let finances, whatever that is, keep you from your priorities. You cannot do that, and there's no way to live. Can't do it. You understand that? Okay, now you look at these things now and you chat a little while, disagree with me and have me for lunch and all that. And that's okay. So you look at these things and just talk back and forth a little bit about what was said. All right, I need your attention again. You're doing really good.
You're doing really good too, Roger.
Okay. Now we're going to get into possibly the thinking part of the whole thing. Okay. This is an illustration. And in my illustration, I have God up here in the corner. This is God. And God, through God, I through John 3:16 and Ephesians 2:8-9, isn't that good writing? I come to Christ, and I claim a promise, and people share Christ with me, and I respond to Christ. I had people share Christ with me, and I didn't respond to Christ. And I was dating my wife, and I said, "You're playing the organ, but someday I want to marry you." I wasn't married yet. And I said, "I'm going to become a Christian, and so you'll have to become a Christian. But I'm not becoming a Christian yet, because I didn't want to have Christ as priority. And I knew that if I put Christ in the center, I might be a missionary. I knew I couldn't put Christ in the center of my life and not live for Him 100%. There's no way. So I decided, would you take two of these and give them to two people that just came in? Because they might miss that. Thank you very kindly. So I got in a situation where I saw, when I left home to go to the military, my dad said, "Don't mess around with the women in Japan, because you get syphilis, gonorrhea, and clap. Sure. And your children will be born blind." And that's right. And my dad taught me, he wasn't a Christian, but he taught me not to gamble, because I'd take somebody else's money that needed it, or I'd lose mine that I earned. He taught me not to smoke or drink, because that would hurt my body. Taught me not to lie, be dishonest. Taught me to work. He taught me, for work, you get paid. I never worked for my dad, but what he paid me. He taught me those things. Now I am overseas, where I'm with people in the military, and their life is going like this, and I knew I didn't want my life to go like that. And I did not have the power to keep my life from going like that. And I was not going to have my life go like that. So I put my trust in Jesus. So my life would not go like that. Now I ask people, I'm going to ask you, how many people here have praised Jesus that He died for you and you accepted Him? Hands high. Hands down. How many of you have thanked Jesus, think about this personally now, that Jesus died so you could live righteously? 1 Peter 2:24, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. By His stripes you were healed. I needed Jesus' power of the resurrection in my life to live righteously. And I knew that, and I wasn't going to have it without Him. So I committed my life to Christ, and by an act of my will, in a decision that I made of my own volition, I said, "Jesus, I take You," and He became the foundation. Then I started to look into the Word of God and say, "Who are You, Lord? What do You want me to do?" Now, 1 Corinthians 3:11. I was a farmer, and I needed that foundation as a farmer. And when I was farming, I was teaching school. This was after I was a Christian. I was coaching. I was doing graduate work, and I was teaching physics, biology, chemistry, and mathematics. I was coaching football, basketball, and track. I was doing graduate work at the university, and then I was farming. And while I was there, I was purposing to teach people to disciple. So I picked the busiest man in town, I moved into his basement, and I was discipling him, and I'd get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, knock on his bedroom door, and get him out of bed, and we'd go have a quiet time. So I picked off a guy to disciple, and I did that so I could teach my wife what discipleship was, because I learned that in the Navy, and I came out of the Navy and went back home, and I was going to have my wife understand what discipleship was before I committed myself to navigators, and have someone that didn't wasn't as organized as my wife teach my wife and have her commit to something that she was already sharper than they were. And I wasn't going to do that. So I got under it, and I disciplined my life to do that. While I was farming, I was busy, and it snowed, and the geese came in, and when I was buying groceries in the neighboring town, then my neighbor told me, he said, the geese have come in and eaten your corn. It's all gone. So I went out for this 160-acre patch of corn that I had, farming, and I walked out there, and the snow was right up to the ears, and I filled up, and it was just cops. I walked a quarter of a mile into the field, and it was just cops. Man, it's all gone. Thousands of bushels of corn, all gone. And right across the road was a Christian. He lived right across the road from my field. He could have phoned me up and told me. And I thought, man, why didn't he tell me? And he came out of his house and came walking across the field to see me. And as he was coming, I thought of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Other foundation hath no man laid than that which is laid, which is Christ. If any man build on that foundation, wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, and precious stone, the day will declare it. Every man's work is going to be tried by fire. If any man's work abide that he's built thereon, he'll receive reward. Any man's work will be burned, he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet shall rise by fire. And I thought about that, and I said, I'm sitting right in church with people, and everything they do is going to be burnt. I'm walking around with Christians, and I know everything they're doing is going up in smoke when Jesus comes. And I didn't tell them. And God really nailed me. And he said, Harvey, you don't have anything to say to that neighbor. You aren't telling people, and you know that they're building on a foundation, wood, hay, and stubble, and it's going to be smoke. And you haven't said a word to them. I said, thank you, Lord. And this fellow came up and he said, you'd like to hear how it happened? I said, yeah. And he told me how it happened. So I got on the foundation and I got in the Word. And as I studied the Word, in 1 Corinthians, no, in Hebrews 11, 1, and 6. In verse 6 it says, if without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So I must believe that God exists, and God rewards the person that seeks him. So I obey, and I believe God exists, and I trust God to be faithful to what he said. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. So what I need to do now, I need to decide, am I going to believe God exists? Am I going to believe that he is faithful to his word? So when I do what God says for me to do, can I trust God to do what he says he will do? That is the decision. Now, when I make that decision, I decide whether I'm going to walk by faith or not. Now, I don't want to get caught saying God has said something that he hasn't said. I don't want to use unfamiliar or unclear passages to explain away clear passages. There's some food for thought. It's happening like you wouldn't believe. So I would challenge you to do your own study. And you can do it just like that on that page you read when I first gave you out on translations of Scripture. You can write out Romans 13:8 or whatever, and you can put out the Scripture words there, and you can see exactly what the words were, and you can read them and decide for you. I did. My wife wrote me a letter every day while I was in the Navy, 5 years. Every day she wrote me a letter. Sometimes we'd be out for a month out, and then we'd come in and have mail call, and they'd say, Soderholm Bill, Soderholm Tom, Soderholm. I got every other letter because, you know, my wife wrote every day. Now, when I opened those letters, I didn't ask anybody on the ship to interpret them for me. And it's the same way with me in the Bible. I don't get a lawyer to tell me what the Bible says. I don't get a commentary to tell me what the Bible says. Give me a break. My sister Marjorie looked at Hebrews 6, and she had 17 different commentaries that said 17 different things, the interpretation of Hebrews 6. Which one are you going to believe? I put that on my ignorance pile. I've got an ignorance pile about that big. The things that bother me are not the things I don't understand, the things that I do understand. So I put as many as I can on what I don't understand. And then I get someone I do understand. Get that? Don't be ashamed. Don't say God says something and say it. So, I hear now, I obey and do what God says, and then I trust God to be faithful. Now that is faith. It's as simple as that. Now while I do that, I load my heart with God's Word. And when I load my heart with God's Word, I just load it and load it and load it, and I put it in there, and then my hard drive just has all these verses in there. And so then I have an experience of life, and I type my experiences of life on my keyboard, and that goes into my hard drive to see if I've got a verse that talks about my experience of life. And if I've got a verse that talks to my experience of life, the answer comes up on my screen. And God says, this is it, Harv. And I've got a decision to make. Because I say, oh, yes, God, that's what you say. And then I say, do I want to respond to what God says? And when I do, can I trust God to be faithful to do what He says? Remember Abraham and Sarah? They wanted a son, and they had Hagar, and they got Ishmael. And they kicked Hagar out with Ishmael out in the desert. They were out in the desert, and they talked to God, and God says, go back and submit yourself to those disobedient people. And Hagar went back with her son and submitted herself to Abraham and Sarah while they were walking in disobedience, and Hagar walked in obedience. I can walk in obedience to disobedient authority and be happy as peach, because that's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to obey God. And Hagar did. And I want to find out where my responsibility is and do that. Now that's faith. Okay? Sit and talk about that a little bit, and I'll get you something else. Now on this here, now my key thing now to do is to get God's Word on my situation. That's what I want to do. So a guy came to Jesus, and he said, Lord Jesus. Probably wasn't Lord yet. But he said, Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? And he said, you know the commandments, do not murder. And he says, I've done all these since I was a boy. In verse 21, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and follow me, and have treasure in heaven. That's a good one, isn't it? I had a guy living with me in Germany, and he said, I'm going to do it. So he sold everything. He wrote his mother in the United States. That was back when the satellites were first going up. He had stock in that. So he says, Mom, give me the stock. Give me everything I got. I'm selling it all and giving it to God. So he did. She wrote him and she said, Son, I know you're serious. I know you want to do what God says. And I went to your room and I took your piggy bank and I busted that. And I sent that to you. Because she said, I knew you wouldn't want to miss anything. I thought, boy, these people are going to think I'm something else. They're going to blame me. Didn't work that way. Mother started to get me $5 a month for the navigators to me. And she hasn't missed a month since 1960. Isn't that something? That's crazy. He had stock in the first satellite. Got rid of it. He gave it to God. I didn't tell him to do it. And you're reading this, and God isn't necessarily telling you to do it. But when this man came to Jesus, God said for him to do it. What did this man do? Anybody know? He went away sad. What he could have done is sold it all and followed Jesus glad. Right? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When this man came to Jesus, Jesus helped him to understand where he put his trust. Jesus showed him by the question and what he said to him where the center of his heart was. And I'll guarantee you, when you decide that you are going to say, I am going to trust God to be faithful to what is said, I'm going to respond and obey, when you do that, God will put his finger on you wherever it is, and he'll show you, guaranteed, what's in here, what's the center of your life. And you'll get to make a decision. Could be football, could be a motorcycle, could be your wife, could be your kids, could be education, could be whatever. Now you look at those questions on below there, and you just talk about those a little bit. Now, when I come to God and I am asking God to speak to me, he speaks to me through his word, and he would share with me Romans 14:9, for to this end Christ both died and was buried and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Jesus wants to be Lord. He wants to be in the center. So we put Christ in the center.
Oh boy.
Oh, yeah. So when Christ is here, won't use that one. It's better. Won't use that one. Mike Bott throws them away when they don't work. Doesn't give him a second chance. There we go. Christ wants to be the center. Now, when he is the center, all of these relate to each other through Christ. They don't relate this way. They relate like this. So I look at my family relationships and my education with Christ as the center. So my decision process is made according to Jesus as Lord. At conversion, I'm born again, receive Christ as Savior and Lord. Father is God and husbandman, John 15. Husband, Holy Spirit is controller. The Word of God is the authority. But I may not allow them to be Lord, farmer, controller, and authority. I receive Him as Savior and I'm born again. But I need to make the commitment to say He's there. When I made the commitment to say He was there, I had a year to get out of the Navy, stayed in the Navy, and I was going to get out, and someone came and said, what are you giving your life to? I said, give my life to men. He says, it's time to go out, go back to your wife and daughter. So I got counsel. The man asked me, he said, God given you a man? And I said, yes. He says, if you leave, will he make it? And I said, no. He says, how's your wife? And I said, she's wonderful. If you don't go home, will she make it? And I said, yes. My dad went to an auction. He bought a farm for me because he knew I was coming home from the Navy. I had a decision to make. I wrote my wife and I said, I'll see you in a year. I wrote my dad and I'll say, be home in a year probably. And I stayed in the Navy to give my life to one man. Because I believed that that's what God wanted me to do. And I had Christ as the center, and that was my decision-making process. I don't say anyone else should do that. My dad sure wasn't convinced that I should have. It's a tough one for my dad. Later on, when I was in Germany, people would leave Germany and come home and see my dad. And they'd say to my dad, thanks a lot for your son. He helped me come to Christ. He helped me learn how to live for God. And my life has changed. I have joy. And I want to just come by and thank you for your son. My dad was a little bit skeptical. And that guy would leave. My dad would go down to the motel where he stayed. And my dad was a man about town. And he asked the man in the motel, he said, how did he leave his room? And my dad saw that they left their room clean. And he thought, could be real. Could be real. Because my dad taught me to think. He taught me to have it where effects the way their causes by irresistible forces. He taught me that, you know, there's a cause and effect. He taught me to work. He taught me to do it right. So when I sat down with my dad, I said, it's your fault. He said, you taught me to live wholeheartedly. You taught me to grab something and do it with all my heart. He said, now that's what I'm doing, Dad. So it's your fault. He understood. When he died, he made me the executor of the estate. He saw it was true. He put his trust in Jesus. But I decided to have Christ here. Now, everything works around that. So all my finances and everything on this is according to what the Bible says. I've just about given you as much as you can handle, I think. I've got a couple more overhead. He came home from doing the lawn, and he said, Mama, I have a story in my head. May I write on my computer? And Mama said, yes, Jonathan, you can go write your story. So he went up to his computer, and this is what he wrote. Hello, I am a gemstone. I have a story to tell. It is a story of a journey most magnificent and glorious. This is my story, but it's also a story of a person greater than I. I began life in a little crevice in a big black rock. I lived with many other stones like me. Each of us had inhabited that great bleak mountain where each of us was unique. But we all wore the same color, black. I had no particular shape. I had many bumps of rocks jutting out and bulges all sides of me. I looked like a piece of charcoal that someone blasted with a shotgun. Not very beautiful, to be sure, but everyone else looked the same way I did and acted the same way I did, and so I did not see that there was anything wrong with me. Then one day, as I was rolling around down that bleak, great mountain, I saw a light shining out of one of the crevices. I rolled over to investigate, and when I got there, I found another stone. But it was not black and bleak like me. It was clear and shining brightly in the dark blackness of the cleft. It was a beautiful diamond shape and had many facets that were glimmering like so many pieces of crystal. I rolled over to the stone and asked it politely, "Excuse me, but I was wondering, why do you shine so brightly and look so different than all the other stones?" The shimmering gem replied, "I used to look like everyone else, but one day I met the master jeweler. He promised me that if I would give myself over to him, he would make me like unto a beautiful stone, fit to be used by the king himself. He has been working on me ever since, and that's why I look as you have noticed." The gem went on to explain other things to me, and as he talked, I saw how dirty I really was and how hopeless a future I had to look forward to. Then I learned that if I would just ask him, the master jeweler would, at his own expense, take me and turn me into a jewel fit for the king. I couldn't wait to accept the offer. That gem went, "Where is the jeweler?" I asked. "I too would like to become such a beautiful stone." The gem took me to the jeweler who had changed him so much. I gladly forsook my former life and presented myself for his use. The jeweler was very kind. He gently picked me up and separated me from the other stones on the mountain. Though I lived and still lived in the clefts, I was no longer one of the black stones that I had known before. "This is wonderful," I thought. "Now the master jeweler will use his marvelous tools on me, and in no time I'll be ready to serve the king." Little did I realize how wrong I was. It was true, had the master wanted to, he could have quickly turned me into something beautiful, but he had a different plan for me. The jeweler began the tedious task of eliminating my impurities. He took a red rag and washed away all my filthiness that I had gained while living on the mountain. I was purified in many stages. It wasn't easy. The jeweler used his light to go into the very core of my being and discovered some of my worst filthinesses. He would then clean that filthiness at my request. I lived in the rock, but I was now separate from it. However, the rock still had an effect on me. Now that I had been accepted by the master jeweler, I was supposed to become a pure gem, but often I found myself getting splattered and covered with the filth of the places I went into those crevices and did those things which the jeweler had warned me not to do. But each time I found myself covered with filth, I would admit it to the jeweler, and he would wash away all my uncleanness. My shape was the next thing to change. I had many undesirable facets all over me. The jeweler would send me through some of the most trying clefts of the rock, and as I passed through those difficult spaces, the jeweler would use those clefts which troubled me so. And he rubbed and scratched through those tight places, and as I did, some of my undesirable facets would be broken off and others perfected and polished. This just hadn't happened once, but many times. Had all the facets been perfected at the same time, I would have crumbled to pieces. While I was living in the rock, I occasionally met another stone, which the master jeweler was turning into a beautiful gem. When we met, we would share our experiences with each other and learn lessons from each other about our journey. The master jeweler used these moments to shape and to sharpen both of us. Little by little, I was changed. The jeweler used his tools and the clefts in the mountain to eliminate many of my unwanted facets and impurities. Now as his light fell on me, I sparkled and glimmered and lit up wherever part of the mountain I was on. I was able to lead other stones to the master jeweler just the same way as I had been led. Then one day the reshaping stopped. The jeweler picked me up, took me away from the mountain, and brought me on to his own house where I would see the king. My friends were sorry to see me go, but what a glorious future was ahead for me. That is why I was created, I thought. I was created to make the king and his son and the jeweler look more beautiful than all those who see him. That is why the jeweler had been working on so hard and patiently on me. That has been why I was taken from the little cleft in the crack in the rock, and that is why I'm here now. Then, as I was taken into his house, I was met with a surprise. I was not to glorify the king alone. I was set in a golden crown, which also contained many other stones different by himself, but all shining brilliantly as his light fell upon them. The other stones and I all joined together in a bright and glimmering radiance as we showed our radiance to the jeweler, who had shaped us, and the king who had sent him. I was now totally removed from that great bleak mountain where my journey began. I would no longer be splattered by its filth, nor tormented by its clefts. I was now with the king. My old life was behind me. I am with the king now, set in his royal crown. Someday, soon, the jeweler will return to the mountain where he found me and gather all the other stones which he has not already called to his house and destroy all those who refused him. For the rest of eternity, my radiance will join with all those of all the other gemstones he has shaped to give praise to his name. Are you a gemstone? With love from your grandson, Jonathan Garner. That's a different story, isn't it? 14. He took that, took it to the house and gave it to that man who was dying of cancer. He died. The elders came, and the wife gave this to the elders to read, and they read it, and they said he wanted it read at his funeral. They said, we couldn't read this. We would just cry. So they called Jonathan. They said, Jonathan, would you read it? He said, sure, I'll read it. Joyce, my wife, phoned Jonathan and said, how'd it go, Jonathan? He said, wonderful, Grandma, I wrote it. We will give thanks. Father, we thank you for this time. We have no greater joy than to hear that our children and our grandchildren walk in truth. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Our children can have a hunger for your word. They can have a compassion for the lost. They can have a hatred for sin and a desire to obey their parents in tough situations with joy and obedience as unto you, knowing your faithfulness and you're a loving God and you keep your promises. Lord, we want in our finances to have them according to your word. We want to walk by faith, so as we budget, if we love our wives and we listen to them and what they say, we humble ourselves to you and we work and provide, we labor, we give, we serve, and we want to honor you. I thank you for these dear people honoring you and me with their presence. Pray that if there's anything I said that wasn't right, that I might make it right with whoever would tell me. And that we might be encouraged and have great joy in living for you. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.